All right, so we are here with a friend of mine who is a researcher in a PhD program in the UK. And why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself?
Yeah, why not? Yes, my name is Oscar Jimenez. I am working on my PhD, and it is basically based on the Book of Ephesians.
Okay, awesome. So I why don't you tell me a little bit about what else you do, Oscar?
Okay, yeah, at the same time, I'm a pastor. I'm very involved with the Hispanic community, so I'm doing church planting. And so, yes.
Church planting here in London.
In London, yes.
In London. Correct. And you're from originally...
I'm originally from Colombia.
Colombia.
And, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And how did you end up in London?
Well, you know, the Lord has His ways. He called me in 2013 to, there was a very severe need here for churches like that would care for sound doctrine or, mm-hmm. you know, like good teaching. Mm-hmm. And basically there was a lot of prosperity gospel like in the community, you know, like people are migrants, they are vulnerable, so
okay.
easily they fall prey of any sort of like doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that context, it was basically how the Lord called me, and I ended up here, and it's been like 7 years working with the church. And then in 2016, I sort of like got enrolled in this PhD program.
All right. And so the reason we're talking to Oscar today is because his research focuses on the Book of Ephesians, and that is what we're talking about for this, one of the things we're talking about this week. And so since Oscar spent a lot of time thinking about Ephesians, I wanted to take the opportunity to get his perspective and kind of talk with him through some of the issues of what's going on in Ephesians and what the message is. And so, does that sound good to
yeah,
you?
Yeah, sounds okay. good. Yeah, we can chat about that, yes.
All right. Well, so so from the beginning of the letter,
mm-hmm.
Ephesians 1 says that it's written by Paul there.
Yes.
Paul. And so what if you were to say, what is the central message of the book of Ephesians? What do you think that might be?
Yeah, well, you know, that's one of the, you know, debated topics,
sure.
basically. Because, you know, like Ephesians has this like full breadth engagement with what the Christian life is about. So
mm-hmm.
You will have unity, you will have like, you need to get rid of your old self and then embrace the new sort of like life of God in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You need to wear the armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
You need to, so there are so many
mm-hmm.
Sort of like topics that
mm-hmm.
that's it is really problematic for, you know, like the commentators to define what is sort of like the overarching theme.
Mm-hmm.
In my view, I think unity is like a central theme in the letter. Nevertheless, there are some like foundations or like, let's say, like key stones, like
mm-hmm.
supporting that, a overarching theme of unity, and one of those is participation in Christ or being in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that's gonna be like, you will find it from chapter 1 to, you know, like chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
Like everything happens in the realm or the domain of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So all the blessings, the strength in be strong in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
Ephesians 6. So Ephesians 3, you get to experience how high and, you know, deep
mm-hmm.
and the dimensions of the love of God in Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
So so if I say it's unity, I would also need to say that there are some important sort of themes that are sustaining or producing this unity in the letter. So I would say that participation in Christ, you know, the whole letter is saturated with the person of Christ. Inclusion would be another sort of like central theme, and how Ephesians 2 sort of like connects salvation with belonging, you know, like being a part of this ecclesia, you know, like and something particular about the book of Ephesians is that I think it's one of the places in the New Testament that always uses, I mean, at least in the letter, is one particularity that it always uses ecclesia in a collective sort of like you know, like sort of sense. So this aspect of like, it's not talking about a church in particular, but it's sort of like the whole expression of like the people of God, you know. So it has this sort of like
bigger picture of what church is.
Of what church is,
maybe not focusing in on one particular church.
Well, yes, because if you think about the other letters, you know, it's like so it's the church in this place, in that place, in that place. But then Ephesians has this sort of like sort of collective vision of the church, so more like universal sort of like understanding of the church.
All believers everywhere.
All believers, all the saints. Yeah, yeah. Correct. Yeah,
so would I be correct in saying that the reason why, so we're talking about unity between members of God's family, right? Between brothers and sisters in Christ, that unity is a result of the fact that everyone is in Christ.
Yes. Right?
We are all of the same standing, of the same family, because we are in Christ. Is that right?
Yeah, so I think an interesting perspective to think about that would be, you know, in chapter 1, one of the things that Paul says is that everything needs to be brought under Christ. So like sort of like gathered together under Christ. So and then in chapter 2, you will find how that unity happens. You know, and basically it's because of the work of Christ that unity can take place. So he, in chapter 2, the second part, in verses 11 to 22, which is the passage I'm working on, you will find that he destroys, he abolishes, he brings, he creates. So basically, he establishes that unity. And then the readers are encouraged from chapter 4 onwards to, and then that's sort of like in chapter 4, verse 1, the first thing that he commands them is to protect unity. So they're not in itself called to create unity, because that is a result of the work of Christ, but they are commanded to protect that unity in the Spirit, because again, like everything that happens in the letter, it's instrumentally, you know, like done by the Spirit.
Yes, yeah.
But then the believers have to come and them, within this new life that now they have, to come and protect that unity.
Yeah.
And then he's going to unpack how that unity can be protected in chapters, I guess, 4 to 6, because, and one key thing in chapters 4 to 6 is that they are commanded to walk in light, to walk in unity, to walk in this. So that's something that we're going to see repeatedly, in terms of, a unity. So to sum up, you know, in chapter 1, everything needs to be brought, you know, under Christ. Then in chapter 2, we have how Christ starts bringing this unity. And then in chapter 4, this unity needs to be protected. Now, as you know, one of my interests is how the metaphors are used. So I also see this topic of unity, like sort of like being developed throughout the letter. So you will find at the end of chapter 1, you will find that they are one body. So Christ is the head, and then they are the body. You know, then in chapter 2, you will find again the idea of a body and of a new humanity. Then you will find one temple, one armor, one body, chapter 4 again.
Sure.
So the whole idea of unity is also supported through the metaphors, if you pay close attention. So even in chapter 4, you will have a very extended metaphor, the body metaphor, that we need to grow in maturity, you know, and then that he has given gifts to the body and all that. And so, but it's not two bodies, it's just one body. So
one body.
Like, it's like each sort of chapter is supporting developing that idea. Yes. Yeah. And then chapter 6, you have this extended metaphor as well with the armor, you know, and it's not two armors, but it's one.
One armor. Yes. So, yeah. I think one thing that is interesting to think about, and we've talked about in the class, is the idea that, so in a North American context, it would be very, very normal for someone to maybe disassociate themselves from their people group, their ethnic group, or really not own that identity potentially, right? You might say, someone might say, well, I'm an American, but I don't stand for everything that Americans stand for, right? Don't look at me and see America.
Right.
However, in the ancient world, that wasn't really the case, right? When you looked at someone who was a Jew, for example, you would associate with them all of the ideas that went along with Judaism, and that person would really own that identity as well, probably. And so, did you want to say something about that? Yeah.
No, I mean, you know.
So that's why unity is important, I guess, is my point.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. And it is a unity that transcends ethnic sort of like labels and practices.
Right.
Because that's precisely the importance of the in Ephesians 2, the new humanity that he is creating is a new humanity that transcends these ethnic groups, you know, the Gentiles and Israel. The Jewish people in Christ and the Gentiles in Christ will still need to live, you know, among unbelieving Jews and pagan Gentiles.
Right.
I mean, redundant, but you know.
Right, yeah.
And because anyway, God is creating like this new thing that transcends our labels and you know, like the things that will define us. And I think what is particularly interesting, of course, is that, you know, identity in the ancient world was never individualistic.
Exactly.
But it was always derived from the tribe or the family where you belong. So Jesus of Nazareth, you know, or like, can something good come out of, you know, like Samaria or something like that, you know, because basically your country, your region, your clan, or your family would sort of become the source from which you would extract your identity, your sense of purpose, and so on.
Yes.
And I think I think something like that is sort of like going on as well with God is giving his people a new identity and in Christ and which again transcends the old entities, although they still become, they are part of Israel, they're part of the Gentiles, but that's not what defines them as such, you know. It's something that is there, it cannot be denied,
right?
But it's not the solid foundation of their identity. So
if I can kind of summarize, and you tell me what you think about this, it seems like Paul is let's look at Ephesians 2 real quick.
Sure.
And the passage that you're working with in Ephesians 2, right, 11 through 22, that you made mention of, he's going through, says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you Gentiles were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so it sounds like here he's really, he's highlighting that the differentness to one extent. He's saying you were outside of the all of the benefits that were a part of being a part of God's people, right? And so it sounds like for Paul, he's recognizing that there's some differentness, right, between people, and that there are people who are once on the outside. But then he goes into verse 13, right, and says,
but now,
exactly,
go which for is it, the contrast, right?
Right.
So yeah, I think in a way, if you think about chapter 2, then you will find something that Pauline scholars will call the apocalyptic rhythm of Paul, which you will find in Romans, in Galatians, and here in Ephesians. And basically, it has to do with the pessimistic view that Paul has of humans and the world. So when you read Ephesians or Galatians or Romans, you don't see a very enthusiastic, positive, you know, view of humanity.
Right.
Humanity is in need of rescue, or here in Ephesians is dead,
right?
Or and in the verses that you've just read, humanity is in need of reconciliation,
right? Exactly,
because like between these ethnic groups, there is well, let's say division. Now, of course, I think Paul recognizes that God has been working in and through history, and up to this point, he's been doing so through Israel. You know, so Israel was sort of like the means through which God was working. And of course, if you were included within Israel, then you were, you belonged to the covenant.
Right.
You know, that basically made you be in a relationship with God. But then in verse 13, then there is this contrast in which now, but now, you know, you are in Christ.
Right.
And then it's sort of like the Israel thing fades away from the picture, because you have to remember that these people are already in Christ. So basically, they are already in Christ. The audience of Ephesians, they are Gentiles in their majority. There might be some Hellenistic Jews in the audience, but in majority would be like Gentiles.
Right.
And so these people are already in Christ. You know, they have already heard the gospel. They are already in the Lord. And basically the whole purpose is to show, look at your past.
Right.
Probably you will see your past very differently, but I want to show you in terms from a covenantal perspective, or from the story that God has been like sort of like driving, I want to show you that you were excluded, that you were separated, that you didn't have any connection to the true God. Maybe you had connections to many gods, but it wasn't the true God. You were without hope in the world. And so those things were the things that you were lacking. And of course, as you know, you know, the letters tend to have these two sort of like parts, so to speak, in which you have a theological foundation, in which the audience is reminded of what God did in Christ, in preparation, or it establishes the grounds for what he's going to require of them. This is not to say that there aren't commands from the very beginning, you know, but that there is this sort of like movement from like theology, or sort of like, you know, like how is it that the gospel, there is a sort of presentation of the gospel again, like what does the gospel mean? And on the basis of the gospel, not of works, then you will be commanded to do something, because otherwise we will reverse the gospel. If we, you know, if we wouldn't have that first section, then we would start with words, and that's not how the gospel begins. You know, it begins that with stating that you are lost, you are in need of rescue, and then we needed this divine intervention that we know as the Christ event, mm-hmm. in which Christ intervened from outside mm-hmm. into our cosmic sphere
mm-hmm.
and then broke through mm-hmm. to rescue us mm-hmm. and create hope, you know, in the midst of the chaos.
Mm-hmm.
So from Paul's perspective, in my view, he's not excited about humanity, but he's excited about the new humanity.
Yes, definitely.
You know, that yes. Christ created. So yes. that's sort of like...
I think that's really... this idea, when I first understood it, about the new humanity, and really, I think you have to really get what the ancient world was like in mm-hmm. terms of seeing the world divided up into these different people mm-hmm. groups to really fully appreciate mm-hmm. what he's doing here. Is that in an ideal world, all of humanity is united in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's a picture that he has there. One thing I'm kind of wondering, I'd be interested to hear your perspective on, and this, you may not have thought about this before, so I'm just kind of mm-hmm. tossing it out there, but there is kind of this, there have been conversations in the States before about people kind of saying, like, well, I'm no longer black, or mm-hmm. I'm no longer white. I am a Christian mm-hmm. first.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the discussion we're having right now kind of sounds like that a little bit. Mm-hmm. And so I just kind of wonder, is there a place, how do you think maybe mm-hmm. Paul, or in terms of applying this text,
mm-hmm.
how do you think one could still kind of be fully mm-hmm. the person that God made them to be, mm-hmm. right? Because it's not wrong. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with mm-hmm. being born into a particular culture
yeah.
or owning that culture. Be that person that God has made you to be, while at the same time recognizing the unity that you have sure. with other people. Does that make sense?
Yeah, 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 totally. You know, I'm Hispanic.
Sure, yeah.
Right? So,
I noticed.
yes, you've been hanging out with me for a while.
For a
while. You know, why wasn't I born in the United States or here in the UK? Well,
right.
God had a purpose with that.
Sure.
He gave me this roots mm-hmm. and he has a purpose with this. So I don't think the idea of the new humanity in a way destroys
mm-hmm.
or removes your nationality.
Mm-hmm.
Here in Ephesians 2, it is saying that out of the two,
yes,
so he's not creating something like out of nothing,
yeah,
but he's taking the people, Gentiles and Jews,
mm-hmm.
as they are,
mm-hmm.
and they are bringing them mm-hmm. into this new relationship,
mm-hmm.
which then becomes a new matrix from mm-hmm. which they function. And it's not that they're not, because it's interesting that you will find in Romans and Galatians, in other letters, that he's going to use Gentiles sometimes as a shorthand to refer to those who were not part of Israel, mm-hmm. those who are not Jewish.
Sure.
And he's not using it, you know, like negatively,
mm-hmm.
But just as a shorthand.
Sure.
So in a way, it doesn't have any, there is nothing wrong with them being Gentiles, because mm-hmm. anyway, from the Old Testament, God had a purpose to reach out to the nations.
Sure.
Which in the, you know, the Jewish map
mm-hmm.
will be the Gentiles.
Right.
Now, here in Ephesians 2, something that I found very interesting is that, you know, like, there is this building
yes.
at the very end. So mm-hmm. Ephesians 2 verses 21 and 22. And then you will find that there is a building. And then basically the believers, both Jewish and Gentiles, are the bricks.
Mm-hmm.
And something that I've noticed in architecture in the ancient world is that you never have bricks that are the same size.
Oh, interesting.
So
it's kind of a modern thing. Like
it's
factories,
sort of like
kind
a modern
yeah.
thing. Yes.
Yeah.
So if I've done a lot of like observations, you know, when I go to castles and
mm-hmm.
sort
mm-hmm.
of that, and something that is very predominant in architecture
mm-hmm.
Back then is that you will have a stone which is very small,
mm-hmm.
but then you will also have a brick which is sort of like big,
mm-hmm.
and it doesn't matter the size, Because the important thing is what they as a whole represent.
Mm-hmm.
Is what they as a whole stand for.
Sure.
So sure. I don't think the passage is arguing for uniformity, which would be let's make everybody the same thing.
Yeah.
But it's arguing for unity.
Yeah.
And this unity is found in the very person that unifies all of them.
Mm-hmm.
So what do they have in common?
Yes.
What they have in common, regardless right. of being this and that,
right.
is that they were preached peace.
Mm-hmm.
Then they were in the same condition, but then they were rescued by the same sacrifice, that they have the same Savior. And I think Ephesians actually 4 mm-hmm. is very interesting, because it sort of like provides the aspects that constitute the unity. So Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace that, you know, is sort of yes. connected with chapter 2.
Right.
There is one body and mm-hmm. one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when mm-hmm. you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if you see, the foundation of the unity is not found in them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All these aspects point to
right.
to God.
Right.
One faith, one baptism, right. one Spirit, one right. Father, mm-hmm. one Lord,
mm-hmm.
one calling. You know, mm-hmm. so
right. Right.
these are not things that, yeah, the foundation of their unity is not ethnic.
Right, right, exactly.
It's spiritual.
Yes, well, because so in the, basically before Jesus came on the scene, in terms of the way that the Hebrew Bible talks about it, if someone wanted to have this kind of connection with God and have inherit these benefits and be delivered from the wrath of God, those kind of ideas, then they would have needed to become a Jew. Right?
Correct, yes.
They would have needed to convert to Judaism. They would have needed...
Yeah, go through circumcision, right. which was the ritual that, you know...
And essentially transfer into mm-hmm. another ethnic group.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. I mean, to say it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And what Paul is saying, it seems like, from what you're talking about, is that what he's done in Jesus transcends.
That's right. Yeah.
Transcends all of those different groups. They're all still human. Yeah. They all still maintain what they've come
yeah,
with.
Yeah, absolutely.
Except, and this is in your passage as well.
Mm-hmm.
The wall is what I'm thinking mm-hmm. of. Right.
Okay.
Is that here it is. For he, so this is 2,
yes,
2:13, back to 2:13, so, but
14, yeah,
yeah, 14. So but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the Gentiles yes. have been brought near.
Mm-hmm.
For he himself is our peace. We talked about mm-hmm. peace, who has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles, one
yes.
humanity,
mm-hmm.
And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall mm-hmm. of hostility.
Mm-hmm.
So what he's saying, it seems to me, like, is that there was previously some kind of, or I think some translations say enmity, something mm. like that, right? That there was this tension, this, I don't know, how would you describe it?
Well, I mean, you have to remember that every social group, every ethnic group has boundaries.
Yes, yeah.
Around themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, enmity is necessary to protect boundaries,
mm-hmm.
to protect the people group, the
mm-hmm.
identity,
right.
the security,
right.
and all the stuff.
Right.
So,
right.
So in that sense, Israel is not different to any other group.
Right.
You know, like, mm-hmm. So of course they have practices.
Right.
They have rituals,
right? Circumcision, certain festivals,
exactly.
A
way of relating to God, which differs from the other nations. So,
mm-hmm.
As a social group, I would say they will have boundaries,
mm-hmm.
you know, that will protect their identity as a group.
Okay, mm-hmm. No, that's super helpful. So, and what Paul is saying is that there was once a wall that divided these
mm-hmm.
people from each other. and that wall has been broken down, basically,
yes,
by Jesus.
Yes, and you know, I think the passage is, Paul is, I mean, a genius, and he's sort of like, you know, showing in which way what Israel had.
Mm-hmm.
It's, so basically, Paul, in this passage, is saying the Gentiles were dead, that's Ephesians 2:1, but we were dead too. So he's sort of like putting both Jewish and Gentiles in the same boat.
Sure.
And then he introduces Christ as the solution to the problem that both of them have. And then, of course, you know, like you had the blood because of circumcision, you have the work in their flesh. So you will find a strong contrast between verses 11 and Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 with Ephesians 2, 13 onwards. Because then you will find that it's not in their flesh, but in Christ's flesh. That is not in their blood. Probably, you know, like referring to the blood that comes after circumcision or the rituals that Israel had.
Right.
But then it's not in those sacrifices, but it is in Christ's sacrifice. That so it's sort of like, we are in the same boat in terms of our need. And therefore, because both of you, Gentiles and Jewish people, you have insufficient means to overcome it. Then there is a superior way. Which is provided by divine intervention in the Christ event, which surpasses by far any system that they had to please their God, because the Gentiles also had, you know, their rituals to please their God. But each of their ways becomes insufficient in light of what Christ does. But then here we're reading backwards. So because we're saying the audience is in Christ. And it is, so if you read in the Old Testament, it is sufficient for the time being. But now that we are in Christ, as we look back from such a high mountain, then you see the others as small hills. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, definitely. I think, okay, well, so let me see if I can ask this in a good way. So we're in this class, you know, we're looking at each of the different books of the New Testament and kind of giving a, you know, a snapshot maybe of all of them. And so in this class, you know, we're talking about the gospel and, you know, what the gospel is. And it seems like maybe there's different kind of ways you could come at talking about the gospel, right? Like, so in the context of Ephesians, the gospel brings peace and unity and creates a new humanity. Maybe if we could talk about it that way. Could you maybe talk about how you see that? And this is kind of complex, so feel free to say no, you don't want to talk about it, but how that relates to maybe some of the other elements of the gospel that Paul talks about elsewhere, like maybe in Romans and Galatians, for example, and how you see those kind of fitting together.
As I mentioned before, I said that my project is very much related to the metaphors. So, of course, those are the lenses that I, you know, that I use to read. And so, first of all, I take all these images of salvation, like justification, redemption, adoption, reconciliation. So I take them as images of salvation. So for instance, justification is not explicitly present. The word is not explicitly present in Ephesians. It is present in Romans, in Galatians. So I think in terms of how to understand salvation and the gospel, I think for the purposes of Paul writing Ephesians, and he wants to emphasize how salvation is connected to inclusion and belonging. His agenda in Galatians might be to talk about justification and what is the connection between law and the gospel and Christ, you know, and what comes first. Do works come first or come after?
Right.
And how does the Spirit work in terms of that? Because of the particular reasons why he's writing Galatians and Romans.
Right.
So, of course, you know, like when we are thinking of each letter, you know, there is something prompting Paul to write. Probably is to tackle the problem that is present in the church. Probably is to encourage the believers. And I think, although the Christ event, Christ and what he did doesn't change, what aspects from that salvation are highlighted will very much depend on the rhetorical purposes of Paul, which has to do with
letter.
In each letter.
Yes, yeah.
So you will see, and that's why I was talking about the apocalyptic perspective.
Right.
Because the starting point is that we are dead. We are in a chaotic situation.
Right.
And that's the starting point of all the letters. But then how he unfolds the intervention of Christ will depend from letter to letter. Of course, there are some overarching, you know, like overlapping sort of like ideas and themes and so on.
Right.
But it will very much depend on what he's writing against or what he's writing for. And so in order for you to have a grasp on Paul's understanding of salvation and the gospel, then I would suggest we have to read the 13 letters. And then each image, each metaphor, each will give us then together, they provide a more comprehensive picture of all he understood about salvation. So I don't think we can exhaust or limit, reduce Paul's understanding of salvation to just justification or to adoption, for example.
Right.
Which you find in Ephesians, in Galatians, and in Romans, for example.
Exactly.
You know,
being adopted into God's
adopted into God's family.
Right.
So certainly that is very prevalent, you know, as you take the 13 letters. But of course, Ephesians doesn't have all the language.
Right.
Because
It didn't fit his purpose,
yes, which was unity. And if you ask me, which you aren't, but if you ask me, what is the theme that I see that sort of like covers all the Pauline corpus? For me, it's participation in Christ.
Yeah. So the deal is Jesus changes everything.
He changes the game.
Changes the game completely. And because of as a gracious gift from God through faith in Jesus, we're able to have access to all of these privileges and all of these gracious gifts, like such as you're saying, like adoption. You get to move into this new space in Christ. You get to be in Christ, and so the benefits that God bestows on Christ, since we're in Him, He gives those to us as well, right?
That's right.
Right. Yes. So I think that's really, well. So okay, I think we've covered a lot of ground, and that's and probably everything we would ever, more than what we would ever want to know about Ephesians. But there's so much more there. Well, so if I'm hearing you right, the central idea is unity.
Yes, if you ask me, it would be unity in Christ.
Unity in Christ, okay.
And so of course, that unity in Christ has as a result that if you're North American, I'm South American.
Yes.
So if you are in Christ and I'm in Christ, and we both move to the same country, we're going to be united.
Right.
United in Christ.
Right, exactly.
And that's what it means to be being in Christ. So I wouldn't put it unity between us first.
Right.
But I would put it unity in Christ. So mm-hmm. by virtue of both of us being united to Christ, mm-hmm. then we are, as a result, united.
Yes, exactly.
Living neighbors.
Right.
And bricks, bro.
Bricks, I was going to say, that's what I was going to say. Bricks in the building. We're going to, but I want to be a brick on the other side of the building. For yeah, I don't want to yeah, be a brick yeah, right yeah, next yeah. door to you. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
So I think, I mean, to me, this image is so powerful. I think this is one of the things I love most about Paul's thinking is that, and I think it's something that's so relevant today in our world, because I mean, as much as in the States, I think that people have thought, you know, we've moved past issues of race, mm-hmm. and I think maybe sometimes what's happened is they've just ignored issues of race, and I think that in said things like, you know, I don't see color, or I don't see race, or I don't see ethnicity. Just everyone is the same, I see everyone the same. We're just all people, mm-hmm. and there's a certain sense in which yes, we are just all people. Mm-hmm. But I think at the same time, what we usually mean when we say that is that everyone is like me, or everyone is going to look at things, or should look at things from my perspective. Mm-hmm. So it's that uniformity that you're talking about, right, I think. Yeah. And so I think that Paul really answers that issue by saying that no, God has a design for humanity that we'll all be united together as brothers and sisters, as members of one household, as bricks in the temple together, and that's what God wants. And his way of accomplishing that is through Jesus. And so, I mean, I think that while there's a lot of things that we can do to express this reality in the world, you know, the unity that we have in Jesus, I think that the true design of God here actually only comes through faith in Jesus, right? That's when we really become the humanity that we were meant to be, right? Really fulfilling our purpose, I think.
Mm-hmm. And it is a new humanity that recognizes the otherness.
Yes.
And doesn't have a higher view.
Yes.
Of our own ethnic group.
Yes, exactly.
Because I think that's the importance.
We're all in the same,
being yes, in the exactly. same boat.
Yes, exactly.
As lost as.
Yes, yes.
So I think that's critical.
Yes.
Because if you move to this country thinking that there were more merits in your culture.
Right, right.
Than in any other.
Right.
Then you're moving through your own works.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So you're moving in your flesh, not in
right,
Christ.
Right, exactly. You yes, see what I'm as saying? Paul would say, yeah,
and
for sure.
So I think that's very, and that's why I always love to start where Paul does. We are lost.
Yes, excellent. Well, I think that's a really good place to end. I think that's a great encouragement. Thank you, Oscar.
No, thank you, Andrew.
Appreciate you taking the time to talk about your research and Ephesians and... hopefully we'll hear from you again sometime.
Absolutely, so, yeah.
All right, thank you.
All right, bye.